the back part of it. And we had talked about John chapter 21, and we'd already covered verses 1 down through verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. I don't think that means he was just stark naked. To Hebrew, naked was you had on a kind of what looked like a breechcloth that the Indians wore. But they were very reverential toward the Lord, and they respected the Lord a great deal, because they really believed he was the Son of God. And so they always tried to be fully dressed when they were in his presence. And quite frankly, usually when I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, I feel kind of naked because I've said something or done something or felt something or thought something that was wrong, and I just feel like I want to run and hide. Man inherited this nature in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had never been afraid in God's presence, and they had always just spoken to God, and it was a fellowship type thing. But after they disobeyed God, the first thing they tried to do was to run and hide. And quite frankly, that's about the first thing we do. When we think a bad thought, when we say the wrong thing, when we know inside us that something's not right between us and God, instead of going to the God and seeking forgiveness, as Brent indicated in his devotional, we try to hide from him as much as we can. Verse 7, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. A cubit is about a foot and a half, so that would be about 300 feet. Dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid there, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all, there were so many, yet as was not the net broken. I never have figured why the Bible was so specific in naming 153. And sometimes you just need to take the Bible for what it says and not try to figure out what it means. And so I pretty much left that 153 alone. But some of our preachers just couldn't leave it alone. I did. I just left it strictly alone. And so back when the United Nations was formed after World War II, we had a total of something like, maybe 70, 80 nations. We might have even had 100. I don't know. But we had quite a few nations after World War II. But then you had the rise of nations where all the colonial powers were pulling out and letting the nations develop themselves into their own independent nations. So a lot of preachers said, now just as soon as we get to 153 nations, the Lord's going to come. Now what are you laughing about, Leonard? Because you're doing about the same thing with that coming. You know the day he's coming. But they said, when we get the 153rd nation, then the Lord's going to come. Well, he didn't come. So now all those poor preachers, they have to bury all that. So I'm real careful. Now when 2008 comes, if the Lord hadn't come, I'm going to be terribly embarrassed. But I'll probably be dead by that time anyway, right, Charlie? Because I'm 71 now. So I'll probably be dead, so y'all can just go out and mark crosses or something on my tombstone. And there were so many, yet was not the net broken. They said, when the net breaks, the Lord's coming. And when you get that 154th nation, then the Lord's going to show up. Well, I didn't bite on that one. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. He didn't have his exact appearance that they had known him during his lifetime, but they could tell from what he was doing and what he had told them to do to put their net over on the right side. They'd fished all night, hadn't caught anything. They dropped it over on the right side and pulled in 153 fish, which was a miraculous thing. So they knew it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Apparently in his glorified body, at first they could tell it was the Lord because they recognized him immediately when he appeared behind closed doors. But as time passed and they learned to recognize him by what he said and by what he did. And that's the way you recognize the Spirit of the Lord. by what he says in this book and what he does. And that bunch devotional was very timely this morning, because whenever I get out of the Word of God, I get down. I go into a valley. And sometimes I wonder, am I going to stay in that valley? But then the Word of God, when I pick it up and start reading it, it gives me encouragement, and I get back up on a peak. And I think, well, I'm going to stay on this peak for a while. But you stay on that peak just about as long as you stay in the Word of God. And when you get out of it, you drop back down in the valley, and you can't understand why. But like Brent said, our lives are like this. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. We go from spiritual highs to spiritual lows. Now, it is true that the more you study God's Word as you go through life, when you're young, your life is like that, just like that, up and down, big highs, big lows. But the more you study God's Word, the highs are not quite as high, and the lows are not quite as low, and life is a whole lot easier to live, because if you get enough of the Word of God in you, you're not going to stay on a high peak very long, and you're not going to stay down in a valley very long, and you're going to follow kind of a mainstream. The real problem with us, with people, with myself and with you and with all people that are saved, is that we get away from the Word of God. Or we never come to realize how important it is in our lives. It's just a figurative thing, we think. We think, it's just a figurative expression. That's just preaching. It isn't just preaching. It's not a figurative thing. It's very real. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Joseph, loveth there more than these. Now last Sunday, what happened? We talked about. They went back up to Galilee. They were supposed to be fishing for men. They were supposed to be doing things God had told them to do. And there they were up in Galilee and sitting there twiddling their thumbs. That's when I get into most trouble, when I'm just sitting around twiddling my thumbs. Imogene says, you know, well, he stays back there all the time, and he's always looking in the Word, and he's always doing this, and he's always doing that, and this and that, and so on. And, you know, they want me to come in and sit down and talk to them in the front room all the time. You need to come and sit down and talk to us in the front room. And I understand all that. But I am not happy unless I'm discovering something in the Word of God where I'm coming to understand something I haven't understood before. And I do not have any happiness in life unless I'm learning something from the Word of God that's beneficial to me, and I hope will be beneficial to you. I just don't have any purpose or joy in life unless I'm in the Word of God. Now, there's a discourse that he's about to have with Peter. When I was young in the ministry, I ran around like a chicken with his head cut off and did all the things that most preachers think they're supposed to do. And in doing all those things, I never found any satisfaction. And the reason was, I was not doing, as a pastor and a minister, what God meant for me to do. Now, what God calls a pastor to do, most churches won't accept. Most churches have the idea that has been derived over the centuries of the duties and responsibilities of a pastor. So when I grew up, after God called me to preach, I just jumped into the mode that I was supposed to jump into. Could not find any satisfaction in it. Did not feel that I was doing exactly what God wanted. Felt guilty all the time about it. And Peter had that same problem. When he was young, he ran around and did anything he wanted. And he was always trying to do something for the Lord. He was always trying to help the Lord. He asked Peter, he said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said, I go fishing. And all the other disciples said, We're going with you. And they went. This is what they had done most of their lives. They were fishermen, most of them. And they went out and they fished and they caught, and it was something that gave them relaxation and pleasure in the secular world. They enjoyed it. Well, they went out and they didn't catch anything. And they didn't catch anything for a reason. God didn't mean for them to catch anything. So they came back disappointed, hadn't caught anything, were absolutely miserable, been out there all that time. And then the Lord shows them what's going to give them happiness and what's going to give them joy. Fishing for men and following him. They'd been casting the net on the wrong side of the boat. Jesus said, cast it on the right side, and they did. And they found satisfaction, 153 fish. I can't find any satisfaction unless my soul, my life, is cast where God tells me to cast it. I just don't have any peace or any joy or any happiness unless that happens in my life. I finally discovered what it was God meant for me to do, and I've been doing it here, and I found tremendous satisfaction in it. Now, this is an interesting discourse. He asked Peter the same question three times. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all these things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. That's what I missed. That's why I couldn't find any satisfaction in my ministry. I tried to fit into a mold that the world had made for a pastor of a church. I tried to fit into a mold that Missionary Baptist had come to accept was a good pastor. I tried to fit into that mold, and I found no satisfaction. Oh, the people in the church weren't dissatisfied with it, but I found no satisfaction in it whatsoever. I didn't find any satisfaction until I came to understand this particular discourse. Now, in this discourse, it just looks like that he asked him a question three times. Peter, do you love me? But then he told Peter, if he loved him, what to do. Now, each time Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Jesus used the word agape for love. He said, do you love me with a spiritual love, Peter? And each time Peter was honest, he said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. A phileo love is a love like I would have for my children, or for my wife, or for a close acquaintance. It's a brotherly type of love. But agape is the type of love that you have when you give something, expecting nothing in return. But you just do it because you actually love people. And Jesus said, do you love me that way, Peter? And each time Peter said, no, no, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother and care for you. But he was honest. I'm going to show you something about this that's very interesting, because I hope you'll pay close attention to this, because I'm your pastor, and I want to show you what you have a right to expect of me. This is the way it was written in the original inspired language. And it says, it gives three things that Jesus told Peter to do. He said, if you love me. I do love the Lord. So if I love him, this is what I'm supposed to do. You may not love it, and you may not like me for it, but this is what I'm supposed to do. He asked him the first time. He said, here's what you're supposed to do, Peter. Basque ta aria. Feed the lambs of me. Feed my lambs. He said, feed the little newborn ones. Feed them. Teach them. That's why we've got Sunday school classes. That's what Michael's supposed to be doing back there, is feeding those little lambs. Newborn babes in Christ. And so when I preach and teach, those that have just been converted, they don't have to be little children. They can be little lambs that have just finally discovered, as children of God, like a little lamb, just who their master is. Whenever a child of God is saved, they're like a little lamb in a flock. And unless the shepherd feeds them, unless they come to love the shepherd and can trust what he says and put their faith in him, they remain little lambs, little newborn babes in Christ, just as innocent as the driven snow, but living a life that's without the knowledge and the awareness of what a wonderful God they have. So the first thing a pastor is supposed to do is to feed the little newborn babes in the flock. Then the next thing he's supposed to do, the second time the Lord asked him, you'll see down here, you'll see he says unto him, you'll notice that these Greek words are different from those words where it said, feed the lambs of me. It says, shepherd the little sheep of me. He said, shepherd the little sheep of me. He said, after you've taught them and they've grown up, he said, guide them. He said, try to point them in the right direction. Well, what's the first thing you're supposed to do with a little newborn child of God? Lead them to baptism. Teach them about baptism. Teach them why they should be baptized. That's leading them. You're supposed to lead those little newborn babes in Christ to submit themselves to the will of God and to be baptized, not to be saved, but because they want to follow in obedience their master. So that's actually a form of shepherding the little sheep of me, and I'm responsible to God for that. I'm responsible for guiding those little lambs that grow up to be little sheep and pointing them in the right direction. That was the second question. Time the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And that he told him, "Peter, if you love me, feed the little newborn babes of me, feed the lambs of me, and shepherd them when they grow up to be little sheep and watch over them." Now, you take Anna Mae back here. Anna Mae, I don't know for sure, but I think your girls love me. I'm the only pastor they've ever had. And they just, if something happened to me, well, it would be like their grandpa died. They call me grandpa. That's my responsibility. My responsibility is to shepherd those little sheep when they've grown up. They've grown up. Now, I like to see young couples in the church involved in different activities, so every once in a while I get on a kick about that, and I want to see the young people in this church involved in more things, and so I try to point them in that direction, and quite frankly, I'm not always successful, and maybe it's because I'm not that good a preacher. But the third time he asked, he said, "Feed the little sheep of me." A pastor has a responsibility, not only to feed little newborn babes in Christ, but to feed those little sheep that have grown up. Now, Brother Shipley is probably a much more spiritual man than I'll ever be. I have tremendous admiration for him. But I have an obligation to God to teach things out of the book that will help him also, even though he's a full-grown ram. And I have that obligation. And that's something, and I'm younger than he is. He's probably more knowledgeable of Scripture than I am. But as pastor, I have that obligation. And that's the main obligation that a pastor has. And that's what you should expect out of a pastor. But most of our churches, they don't really expect that out of a pastor. Now, there's something that's very important in all this, because when the Lord gave the Great Commission, he gave it to the church. There's no question about that. But now remember the man that the Lord asked this question of. Three times did he love him, and then he told him if he loved him to do three things. This is the commission that's given to the church, but first let's look at the man, Peter. And he was very, very close to death here. And in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now, a lot of people think that because I'm the pastor of the church, that I'm an elder. But we have other elders in this church. We have Brother Charles Trusty. He's an elder. He's an ordained minister. He's an elder. I think Kenneth's an elder. I think that elders God raises up in the church, and they have a responsibility. Let's see what he says here. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a taker of the glory that shall be revealed." Remember, this is the man he asked the question to, and this is the man late in life. He said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Peter got the message. And Peter passed it on. This is what an elder is supposed to do. This is what you have a right to expect of me. And if I do it, you should honor me for it. If I don't do it, you should get another pastor. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." A pastor is not supposed to force himself upon the people. He's not supposed to be dictatorial. He's not supposed to tell them what to do. Not for filthy lucre. You can never accuse me of that, because I have refused to accept any raise for many years. So I don't do this for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I have a ready mind. I want to be used of God. I want to feed the little lambs. I want to shepherd the little sheep. I want to feed the little sheep. That's what I want to do, and I have a willing mind to do it. I want to do it. I praise God for calling me to it, and I love what I'm doing. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." I know it must seem to some of the people in this area that I must be some kind of a dictator, and that we're just a little bunch set up over here like a cult and so forth and so on, but nothing could be further from the truth. I have never been a dictator to this church, and the church has always voted what it wanted to do. And the only time I would ever interfere in what you're doing is if you start to do something I think is contrary to what the Bible teaches. So you're not a cult, and I'm not a dictator. I'm not here often enough to be a dictator. This church runs itself, and I have tried very hard not to be a dictator, or not to push things down your throat, or not to force anything on you. I give you my word before the Lord. I've tried to do that. And I've tried to do what Peter said I was supposed to do, because this is the word of God. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the foundation of the church, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I have a responsibility to God. And it's also a responsibility to you, to feed the newborn little lambs, to point and shepherd, direct those who have grown up, and to continue to feed even the full-grown lambs. That's a pastor's responsibility. That's what a church ought to want out of a pastor. You take most of these churches that we have in our work, that's not what they want from the pastor. You just take a look at the things that they expect out of the pastor. And if he doesn't fulfill that, they get him another pastor because he must be doing something wrong. I only know one way to operate as a pastor, and it's the way the Lord instructed Peter, and Peter instructed us later. Now, you want to see this in the Great Commission? Now, the Great Commission was given to the church. It's not given to the pastor. It's given to the church. But you can read between the lines in here. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Feed my lambs. This morning, I went down to the hospital. A man had died. They called me and asked me to come down because they would not let them remove the body until I came down and they had prayer. I went down and there these two people were. Two little frightened lambs who know nothing about the Bible. And there was this man laying there stone cold dead. He looked to be somewhere in his 80s. And they wouldn't let them, I didn't know this till I got down there, they would not let the body be removed until I prayed over that body. So they came in the room with me and I prayed over the body. Let me tell you what I tried to do. I tried in that prayer to give them what comfort I could without offending God, and to teach them about Christ. And that's what I did in the prayer. Two little lambs. We get little lambs that come here and visit us in services. They don't know that much about the Lord. They need to know him. I don't know what else to do except to teach all nations, anyone that shows up here. That's feed my lambs. You can't feed a lamb hard material. That's why on Sunday morning I try to have messages that in some way may impart to some of the older sheep here something they hadn't considered or thought about before. But the main thrust is always to try and get the young lambs, or those who have never been converted, to receive Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, what does it mean to shepherd my sheep? That's the first thing he told Peter to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Do you know what I do? It's perfectly obvious and apparent. I won't gild the lily. Once a person is saved, I pray and ask God, Lord, help them to understand the importance of being baptized. They're new little born again lambs. Help them, Lord, to realize to the importance of being baptized properly. What does a shepherd do? He tries to lead the lambs. He's not much of a shepherd if he doesn't. He tries to lead them. They don't have to follow. But his responsibility is to try to lead them. So everybody that I believe is saved, I won't kid you. I'll do everything I can to lead you to be baptized. And it's not because I'm a mean shepherd, or because I'm a shepherd that is going to get any great advantage out of it. It's because I am a shepherd, and I do love you, and I do try to lead you to do what the Lord's word clearly instructs. But this is a commission given to the church. Well, I'm the pastor of a church. The Lord's the head of it and the foundation of it, but I'm not much of an under-shepherd if I don't try to get those that are saved to submit to baptism in obedience because they are saved. And so I do that. Surely you don't want a bad shepherd. That's what a good shepherd tries to do. And the last thing, feed my sheep. These are the full-grown sheep, and this is what the last part of the commission is for. Teaching them to observe. Teaching them to do the things that Christ commanded. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ's Spirit is right here in this church this morning. We're one of his local churches. We're one of his local bodies. And he's here among us. Now, a pastor's third responsibility is to teach those who've been saved and who have been baptized to observe. To observe the ordinances of the Lord's Supper. To observe the commandment, by this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. To obey the commandments that Christ gave to the church during his earthly ministry. And he's here with us. Now, that was Peter's problem, part of it. He was always trying to help God. He was always trying to help Jesus. And that was my problem in my early ministry, and to a large extent still is. But I hope I don't try to help the Lord anymore. He told me to do three things. He told me to feed the little lambs, the newborn lambs. He told me to shepherd the ones that lead them to baptism. Then he told me to teach them to observe what he told us to do. Well, you've known me for 29 years. I believe I have. I don't claim to be the best in the world at it, but I claim I have. So whenever you evaluate me, and whenever you hear people say things about me, or whenever you're tempted to say things about me, because of my character and the various aspects of my life and the way that I am, would you please think about those three things and ask yourself, is Brother McElmurray doing that? Maybe it'll cut off some of your criticism before you say it. And maybe it'll help you to tell some other people. That's not his job. That's not his responsibility. I think that's very important. And it is now 10 minutes till, and we'll have a break.